All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio with the program Bridge. And that's last portion of this session. What I want to mention and wrap up, inshallah, is that what we should know is that shaitan for us is the greatest enemy. In fact, the Holy Quran says, as shaitan is adubun mubin, is a clear enemy. And therefore, once you consider or recognize someone, an individual, an entity, a community, a nation, right, depending on where you're standing, to be your enemy, then the way you deal with them is different. Number one, you don't trust them, right? Number two, you prepare constantly to confront with them, right? You don't sit aside and you do not stop thinking about how to avoid or how to avoid their dangers and how to defend yourself against them. So shaitan is the greatest enemy of mankind. As we have mentioned in the past, that he has promised that he will not allow anyone to enter the heaven. He will try his best, him and his followers, him and his army. And he strives to mislead and tempt the insan. So therefore, one of the weapons that we have, one of the greatest tools that is accessible to us, is constantly seeking refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the danger of the shaitan, from the temptations of the shaitan, from his conspiracies and from his plans, right? Seeking refuge in Allah is the strongest weapon against the shaitan. And this reminds us of our weakness and our need, our constant need, our need that gets renewed on a daily basis for Allah's protection. When a person seeks refuge in Allah, he asks for help from the one who is capable of all things. وَإِنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he is the Almighty, he is the All-Powerful. Therefore, it's recommended that a Muslim frequently recite du'as such as this 17th du'a. Pay charity on a daily basis. Try to avoid sinning and committing disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of which will, inshallah, avoid you or will get you into protection from the evil of the shaitan at all times, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications, so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about the dialogues of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. This is an interesting conversation and a dialogue that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, has with a group of Shia. Now, the situation was such that there was another group of Shia, including a man by the name of Ibn Abi Ghanam Qazwini. And this individual, along with a couple of other Shia people that he had gathered apparently around him, these people, they denied the existence of the 12th divinely appointed Imam. So the Shias who believed in the existence of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, they spoke with him and had a dialogue with him and you know, told His Eminence what was happening. And so in response, we find that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, says that, "I'm not afraid if someone turns away from us. And we are the first creations of our Lord, and other creatures and people were created afterwards. And you, O people, why have you fallen into doubt and bewilderment?" So here, in this just a few sentences, we find that first and foremost, His Eminence Imam al-Mahdi shows his bravery and his courage. And of course, this bravery and courage, which stems from faith in the Almighty Allah, it stems from this certainty in the Almighty Allah and trust in the Almighty Allah. So these three factors, just to name a few, are such that when they increase an individual, that is trust in Allah, certainty in Allah, belief and faith in Allah, then an individual automatically becomes strong and brave and courageous in the face of enemies, but not brave and courageous in the face of friends, because as the Quran says as well, that we should be merciful with our friends. So this courage and bravery, of course, it comes, you know, in the face of hardships and trials and difficulties, but also in the face of the enemy. And to not be afraid of somebody other than the Almighty Allah. Of course, there is this reverential fear that an individual has for their parents, for example, or a religious scholar. But here it is this fear of cowering away from an enemy. And in this situation, no, this is not correct. One must have courage. And Imam al-Mahdi here very clearly says that We're not afraid if somebody turns away from us. We have completed our hujjah. We have shown our evidence. We have proven that we are correct. And we are the first creations of our Lord. That, again, a very beautiful statement, very powerful when it comes to its theological aspects. And that the rest of the people were created afterwards. And why have the people fallen into doubt and bewilderment? Of course, there's more than enough proof for them to not fall into doubt and bewilderment. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Once Ayatollah Behjat was speaking about why it is that we are still in the occultation. Why don't we have our Imam with us? What Marhum Ayatollah Behjat explained is that the absence of the Imam, the ghaiba of the Imam, the idea that the Imam is still after 1400 years, this long period of time, he's still in occultation. The reason is us. I'm going to mention an ayat of Quran, and for those of you who are new, you know that we have a practice, or those of you who are new don't know this. Those of you who are grizzled veterans like myself, you will let everyone know. Normally, we like to go over the ayat of Quran together. So I'm going to mention a verse of the Quran. Brothers and sisters, we will all read that verse of Quran together, and then we'll understand the wisdom in that saying of Marhum Ayatollah Behjat, may his ruh be raised with the Anbiya, inshallah. He also gets benefit from us reciting this ayat of Quran together. So again, Ayatollah Behjat telling us that if the Imam is not here yet, we have to look inward. We haven't done enough yet. Ayat of Quran. So brothers and sisters, can you turn with me to Surah number 8. Surah number 8 and verse number 53. It should be part of the verse. I want you guys to see with me. Look and make sure, let's first of all make sure I quoted it correctly. So Surah 8, verse number 53. Does anybody see these words? It's going to be part of the verse. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهِ لَمْ يَكُوا مُغَيِّرَ نِعْمَةً عَنْعَمَهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ. That is because Allah has never changed any blessing which he has conferred upon a people, حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, until they change themselves. Brothers and sisters, we didn't start the occultation, but you and I can all agree the greatest blessing is the presence of the wali. A long time ago, Allah saw the people weren't deserving of that blessing. But Allah would never remove a blessing unless the people did something. The people did do something, and Allah took away that ni'mah. Why is he not back yet? We haven't changed ourselves enough. We haven't done our part in order for the Imam to return.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
the limelight.
The cold-blooded killing of 15 Red Crescent and Civil Defense first responders has elicited no condemnation from major world powers. This is the age of lawlessness. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East, I wrote, it is difficult to be shocked after 18 months of the Zionist regime's genocidal onslaught on Gaza. Brazen crimes against humanity have become the norm. World powers do nothing in response. At best, they put out weak statements of concern. Now, the United States regime does not even bother with that. It is fully on board with the war crimes of starvation and depopulation being inflicted on 2 million Palestinians. The Zionist regime and the United States are planning the violent ethnic cleansing of Gaza, knowing full well that no one will stop them. The International Court of Justice, ICJ, and the International Criminal Court, ICC, are sitting on their hands despite what appeared to be significant rulings last year on Israeli war crimes by the ICC and on the risk of genocide by the ICJ. Israeli anti-Zionist commentator Alon Mizrahi posted on X this week, and Israel and United States announce and begin to enact plans to ethnically cleanse Gaza of Palestinians, let's remember that the International Court of Justice has not even convened to discuss the genocide since May 24, 2024, where it was using very blurry language about the planned Rafah action. Tens of thousands have been exterminated since then, and hundreds of thousands have been injured. Babies are starved and froze to death, and thousands of children lost limbs. Not a word from the ICJ. Zionism and American imperialism have rendered international law null and void. Everyone is allowed to do as they please to anyone. The post-Second World War masquerade is truly over. Under the U.S. Joe Biden administration, Secretary of State Antony Blinken and the smirking U.S. spokesperson Matt Miller would make performative statements about concern over the killing of Palestinians with weapons they had supplied. They would never use a word as clear as killing, always preferring the perpetrator-free deaths. Today, under the Donald Trump regime, even the mask of respect for rituals of international diplomacy has been thrown aside. This is the law of the jungle, and the winners are the governments that use superior force to seize what they believe is theirs, and to silence and destroy those who stand in the way. Last week, a group of Palestine Red Crescent Society, PRCS, civil defense and UN staff rushed to the site of Israeli regime airstrikes to rescue wounded Palestinians in southern Gaza. PRCS is the local branch of the International Committee of the Red Cross, which, like the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, provides essential health services to Palestinians in a devastated besieged war zone. Alongside other international aid groups, they have been repeatedly and brutally targeted by the Zionist regime. That pattern continued on March 23rd when Israeli regime forces committed a heinous, deliberate massacre that left 8 PRCS members, 6 members of Gaza Civil Defense, and 1 UN agency employee dead. The bodies of 14 first responders were found in Rafah, southern Gaza, a week after they were killed. The vehicles were mangled and the bodies dumped in a mass grave. Some were mutilated, one decapitated. The Palestinian Health Ministry said some of the bodies were found with their hands tied and with wounds to their heads and chests. This grave was located just meters from their vehicles, indicating the Israeli occupation forces removed the victims from the vehicles, executed them, and then discarded their bodies in the pit, civil defense spokesperson Mahmoud Bassal said, describing it as one of the most brutal massacres Gaza has witnessed in modern history. The head of the UN Humanitarian Affairs Office in Gaza, Jonathan Whittle, said, "Today, on the first day of aid, we returned and recovered the buried bodies of 8 PRCS, 6 civil defense, and 1 UN staff. They were killed in their uniforms, driving their clearly marked vehicles, wearing their gloves, on their way to save lives. This should never have happened. Nothing happened following previous lethal attacks, such as the killing of 7 World Central Kitchen staff on April 1, 2024, exactly 1 year ago, when the victims were British, Polish, Australian, Palestinian, and dual US-Canadian citizen. Despite a certain uproar that was absent when dozens or hundreds of Palestinians were massacred, the Israeli regime was not sanctioned by Western powers or the United Nations, and so it continued killing aid workers. Israel declared UNRWA a terror group last October and has killed more than 280 of its staff, accounting for the majority of the 408 workers killed in Gaza since October 2023. Their national response to this latest massacre? Zilch. Recently, Save the Children, Medical Aid for Palestinians, and Christian Aid took out ads in the UK Observer calling for the UK government to stop supplying arms to Israel in the wake of renewed Israeli regime attacks in Gaza. David Lammy, Keir Starmer, your failure to act is costing lives. The British Prime Minister is too busy touting his mass deportation of illegal migrants from the UK to comment on the atrocities of his close ally, the Israeli regime. He has said nothing in the public. Lammy, UK Foreign Secretary, has found time to put out statements on the Myanmar earthquake, NATO, Ukraine, and the need for de-escalation of renewed tensions in South Sudan. His last public comment on the Israeli regime and the Gaza was on March 22nd. Several days after Israel's horrific massacre of more than 400 Palestinians at dawn on March 8, saying the resumption of Israeli strikes in Gaza marks a dramatic step backward. Alongside France and Germany, the UK urgently calls for a return to the ceasefire. No condemnation of the slaughter of nearly 200 children. In response to a request for comment from Middle East Eye, a Foreign Commonwealth and Development Office spokesperson said, "We are outraged by these deaths and we expect the incident to be investigated transparently and for those responsible held to account. Humanitarian workers must be protected and medical and aid workers must be able to do their jobs safely. We continue to call for a lift on the aid blockade in Gaza and for all parties to re-engage in ceasefire negotiations to get the hostages out and to secure a permanent end to the conflict, leading to a two-state solution and a lasting peace." As this article was being written, Lammy put out a statement on X that, as usual, avoided any direct mention of who was committing war crimes. "Gaza remains the deadliest place for humanitarians. With over 400 killed, recent aid worker deaths are a stark reminder. Those responsible must be held accountable." The New World Order of 2025 is a lawless one. The big powers and their allies are committed to the violent reordering of the map. Palestine is to be forcibly absorbed into Israel, with United States backing. Ukraine will lose its eastern regions with U.S. support. Smaller nations can be attacked with impunity. From Yemen to Lebanon to Greenland, no U.S. invasion plan as yet, but the mood music is growing louder with every statement from Trump and Vice President J.D. Vance. This has always been the way to some extent. Still, previously, in the post-war world, adherence to international law was the official position of great powers, including the United States. The Zionist regime, however, never had time for international law. It was the pioneer of the force is right doctrine. That doctrine is now the dominant one. International law and international aid are out. In the UK, recently a group of youth activists were meeting at the Quaker Friends House in central London to discuss peaceful resistance to the genocide in Gaza. Police stormed the building and arrested six young women. Such a police action would have been unthinkable a few years ago, but new laws introduced under the last government have made such raids against peaceful gatherings increasingly common. This is the age of lawlessness, and anyone standing up for human rights and peace is now the enemy of the state, whether in Palestine, London, or at Columbia University.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
Have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids? That is from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to another enlightening episode of Islamic Upbringing, where we dive deep into the essential aspects of nurturing your youth in line with Islamic teachings. In this program, our discussions are rooted in the guidance of the Holy Quran and the timeless wisdom of Hadith from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, and the insightful narratives of our noble Imams. I'm glad to have with us today Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, a research scholar from the Seminary of Qom, who possesses a wealth of knowledge in both Islamic studies as well as psychology. So, Brother Liaqat Abbas, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, when coming to peer pressure, it's not just in the academic teaching, it's not just in the some things that are limited to the school. The peer pressure continues in the social spheres as well. How you behave on social media, what you post and what you don't post, what you wear and what you do not wear, the pressure keeps on continuing. And as long as the pressure continues, we are here to address the problems. Yes, Brother Liaqat, peer pressure, as we said, is not just in one sphere of a teen's life. It is in multiple spheres. So, like, it's important to address the other spheres. So, like, very quick, I would want you to address those spheres.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, just like a teen is pressurized into kind of substance use, okay, like maybe smoking or drinking or committing other sins, and also like academic dishonesty,
yep,
in an exam to cheat, yeah. Likewise, the teen can also be pressurized on social media platform. Like example, the teen can be pressurized to post certain photos or messages on social media in order to fit the kind of the group where he is or she is in. Even if the teen is not comfortable in doing so. So, example, he or she looks at looks at his friends or her friends posting photos on a daily basis or like whatever, or wherever they go. And they are like, I have done today so-and-so thing and stuff. And they're like, okay, you don't do it. Yeah, that we are doing it. See, everyone in our class are doing it. Why aren't you doing it?
Right.
You see, this is one. This is a place where a teen is kind of pressurized to post his or her pics on social media platform. So over here, the solution is very straightforward. That is, the teen might consider over here discussing their feelings of what he or she wants openly with their friend group. For example, if the friends are going to listen to him. Or also, they can set boundaries. Example, or you know what? If it is really very important, then I'm going to put my pick, example, in complete hijab if it is a girl, okay? Or I'm going to put my pick for one day maybe, like if it is really important, and that too, okay? In a proper clothing, example, which is
not on a daily basis. I don't want to humiliate myself on a daily basis.
Exactly.
Yeah,
it's a
doesn't
it's a
make sense
pick
to me.
And it's not something which I'm going to use to even. Like,
all right.
I have to, on a daily basis, no way, okay? So I have my limits and boundaries for myself. So
right.
You are going to keep your conditions forward.
Right.
So this is also important.
So one thing is that social media defines you. Your social accounts do define you.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to post things which are important, which define you. You don't have to come under peer pressure here. What to post, what not to post.
So
what to write,
posting,
what not to write.
Yeah.
What to upload, what not to upload.
So even if you're doing them, you are doing with your own free will, example.
Yes,
yeah?
Yes.
And the final thing, which is very important in social media pressure, is to educate about the negative effects of social media and like which are going to happen in today's world and which can definitely happen. Example, about how... how the bad guys can take or can utilize your pick in a bad manner
that's an important mode here. Yeah. Let's take a break and discuss that after a short break.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Wa Khaliqana. ورازقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are listening to Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here with me in the studio, and we are discussing peer pressure. Here, we discuss peer pressure on social media. You said that, when you post things on social media, post what defines you, post what you like, and if you don't like certain thing, but you have peer pressure, you are under peer pressure, they are forcing you to post things that you don't want to post. Talk openly about it with them. Discuss it openly. Discuss your feelings. There's nothing wrong about it. And then you said posting things leaves digital traces.
Yes.
And someone can actually misuse it. So be aware of this thing.
There are a lot of,
You are someone with good intentions. You post things with good intentions, but not everyone out there in that sphere where you don't know people actually in the fictional world, you really don't know them. You never know like how kind of people are there. So do not unnecessarily give your digital traces to them to get misused. Yeah,
exactly. So if something like this is happening on a daily basis, like there are people... They're hackers, and there's this concept of cyber crime, and you know there are a lot of cases happening in today's world. So I would say the sisters, or the example, the girls, or the teens, the teenagers who are girls, example, who are mostly falling prey.
Victim.
To a victim, yeah, to this kind of thing.
Yes.
So they get a message and they kind of go into this chat and they share their pics.
Trapped.
And they get trapped, exactly. And, you know, there was a research and in that research, those hackers or those people who want to extract pics of those girls who don't share their pics on social media, example, they're going to get paid. The hackers or these kind of people who collect photos are going to get paid, you see, on social media platforms. So, you know, like, oh, this is a new face. This is a new pic, example, yeah?
Right.
So they are going to misuse in such a manner. And you know what? Girls of age group from the 13 to 18, about 80% of girls fall victim on social on this kind of platforms,
yeah.
Where they're gonna pressurized. Example, they're gonna get a message, and normally these messages are through a person, and they're gonna send messages to only those age groups. Example, who are between 13 and 18. They're 13, 14, 15, and they have to, like, they are compelled, and they kind of, you know, this kind of abuse and stuff, and it goes on. So alhamdulillah, if the teens are safe from this, it's alhamdulillah indeed.
Yes.
But you know, you never know. It's not always the same for everyone,
right.
You know, so it's always good if a teen stays away from uploading things on social media, like even once or even on a daily basis, I would say. Personally, myself, I don't share anything on the social media. And you know what? Even the tech giants call themselves and who are like the CEOs of these kind of social media networking sites or applications or websites, even they don't share anything about themselves on social media,
right,
because they
right
know
too.
They have created something very kind of
dangerous,
yeah,
dangerous.
Yeah, dangerous. And when it was asked to one of the CEOs, he was when it was asked, where did you go last night? He was like, it's my personal info. I don't want to share it. So
straight away,
yeah. I don't want to share it. It's my personal info,
But I have made a platform where I am forcing you to share all your personal info.
And there are
info.
Billions, yes.
Yeah, let's take a deep sigh and let's take a short break, and we'll be back in a while.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Yaqut Abbas is helping us with so important insights. Well, you said that there are these tech giants who don't share their info. And when they are asked about some personal questions in the interviews, they say, like, this is our personal info and we really don't feel like sharing. So this is something like you made a platform. You are grasping all the personal info. You're grasping it through digital traces. And then you yourself are not sharing. This in itself shows like how dangerous world we are actually living in. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek refuge in me, be that from the sharr of jinn or ins, be that from the sharr of evil of the jinn or the mankind.
Yes. So this peer pressure, we can see this on a daily basis. Be it on social media platform or, you know, even shaitan as well. It's very interesting that we get a kind of pressure from shaitan to commit a sin, yeah? We get a lot of pressure from our nafs, from our own selves, you
right,
see?
Right.
In order to commit a sin. It's a kind of tendency. It's not something which
but
we
there's
have.
But there's a shaitan pressure, there's a self pressure, and there's this peer pressure. And you have to deal with all these pressures.
Pressure. You know, there's invitations from social media,
yeah.
Do this, do that. And now that there's AI as well, who's going to help us, assist us in this path, I would say, unfortunately, where a person is like, he or she can edit their pics and can upload them, can beautify them, and can change the hair color, can change the eye color, you see? There's a lot happening, unfortunately, in today's world. So I would say Like this peer pressure is something like happens on a daily basis. And unfortunately, you know what? People unfortunately got used to it. They don't even consider that they are pressurized. Imam Hussain alayhi salam has a beautiful hadith, and that is where he says the conclusion is live a life of a person of who is free in nature. Live the life of a person who is free from all the desires.
Yes.
You see, like they say, "Aza de zindagi kunit." You see,
yes,
like live freely.
Live
freely. It means it shows that a person shouldn't be pressurized with oneself from shaitan, from other people, from social media. I am free. I have free will, and what is obliged to me or for me is from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Yep.
So from my free will, with my free will, I'm going to follow the path of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and that is through the path of the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Quran.
Yes, inshallah. And also learn the skill of saying no.
Yes.
Skill of saying no is very important. It's going to build a lot of boundaries around you, mm-hmm. and it's going to save you mm-hmm. from a lot of soft traps that you can't even imagine. Thank you, brother, for being with us. Thank you. That was all the time we had for today. Thank you, dear listeners. Just ponder on those insights. That was really helpful. And we hope you enjoyed. Thank you for listening. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. Please stay tuned. The true followers of the Ahlul Bayt are like honey. What does this mean? It means that they are so kind and sweet in their action with others. If you fill a spoon with honey and put it in the mouth of a person, what will happen? His or her mouth will be sweet. Our sweet behavior with our fellow brothers and sisters will make them sweet and kind in their hearts and souls. We as Muslims must speak sweetly. We must behave sweetly, and we must not bother others or be unkind to them. We must learn kind behavior from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who showed mercy even to his enemies. One of the interpretations of the word salam is peace. By sending salams to others, we are speaking peacefully with them. Saying salams also means that I don't break the heart of others, since salam is among the attributes of Allah too. Also, salam means that people are free from my bothering. They find peace with me. Therefore, a person who sends salams and salutations to Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt is a person who is full of peace and tranquility. Such a person must respect others and is respected by them. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. To find more about this program and our other programs, please visit our new website at iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The American Brown University could become the fifth university in the country to lose federal funding. All the schools that have their federal funding slashed so far are Ivy League institutions. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the Trump administration is reportedly targeting a $510 million cut in federal contracts and grants to Brown University for alleged anti-Semitism on campus and reviewing their diversity, equity, and inclusion policies, while it aggressively expands its campaign to hold U.S. universities accountable, according to reports. The Daily Caller was the first to report on the freeze recently, with CNN saying that it also heard the news from a White House official. While university officials said they had not been formally notified, the school was among dozens warned in March that enforcement actions could be coming as the administration seeks to crack down on academic institutions. Rhode Island's Brown University has an endowment that was valued at $7.2 billion last summer. Brown Provost Francis J. Doyle Fett sent a message to stakeholders across campus recently saying they were aware of troubling rumors emerging about federal funding cuts to research grants. The provost said, according to a statement shared with the Middle East Eye, "We will not repeat these various rumors, including unsubstantiated reports by online outlets, but it is important to share that at this moment, we have no information to substantiate any of these rumors. In your respective roles as chairs and faculty directors, please share this information with your concerned faculty. We are closely monitoring notifications related to grants, but have nothing more we can share as of now." Similar to dozens of other universities, students at the Ivy League school protested against Israel's war on Gaza, setting up an encampment on the grassy quad at the heart of Brown's campus. But unlike at many other universities, Brown administrators chose to negotiate rather than clear the demonstrations forcefully. It has become the fifth known and latest Ivy League university to potentially face a loss of their federal funding. In March this year, Columbia University became the first university to lose some federal funding when the Trump administration slashed $400 million in federal funds. In a press statement at the time, the agencies involved in reviewing the university said the funding cuts were due to the school's continued inaction in the face of persistent harassment of Jewish students. Secretary of Education Linda McMahon said in the press release, "Since October 7, 2023, Jewish students have faced relentless violence, intimidation, and anti-Semitic harassment on their campuses, only to be ignored by those who are supported to protect them." The statement warned that the cancellations represent the first round of action, and additional cancellations are expected to follow. Columbia University currently holds more than $5 billion in federal grant commitments. The amount announced in March is almost eight times more than the amount the Federal Task Force on Anti-Semitism announced it was considering halting earlier. On April 1st, the Trump administration suspended several dozen research grants totaling $210 million to Princeton University as part of an ongoing investigation into anti-Semitism on campus, according to the White House and the Department of Energy. Princeton President Christopher Isgrabber said in a message on April 1st to the university community that the full rationale for this action is not yet clear. Meanwhile, on March 31st, the government told Harvard University it would review nearly $9 billion in multi-year grant commitments to the university as part of an investigation over anti-Semitism. The review will include more than $255.6 million in current contracts and $8.7 billion in grants spread over multiple layers. Harvard University has also been given set conditions that it must meet, including a mask ban and removal of diversity, equity, and inclusion programs to receive federal money. The review is being conducted by the Department of Education, the Department of Health and Human Services, and the U.S. General Services Administration. McMahon said in a statement that while Harvard has served as a symbol of the American dream of generations, it had failed to protect students from anti-Semitic discrimination and had promoted divisive ideologies over free inquiry. The Trump administration's cancellation of $400 million in federal funding to Columbia University demanded in exchange that Colombia change its disciplinary policies and place its Middle Eastern, African, and South Asian studies programs under administrative control. Columbia University caved to many of the Trump administration's demands, but the exchange resulted in national backlash and the abrupt departure of the university's interim president, Linda Armstrong, last week. The University of Pennsylvania, President Donald Trump's alma mater, was hit with $175 million in cuts over policies allowing some issues to compete in women's sports. In an announcement on March 10th, the Department of Education published a list of 60 universities that are presently under investigation for Title VI violations relating to anti-Semitic harassment and discrimination. Human rights advocates and academic experts have condemned the moves as an assault on freedom of speech and academic freedom.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brother and sister, salam. So, welcome to a new story. Yes, this is another episode of Lantern, and we have a new story entitled More Generous Than Hatem. Hatem Tai was questioned, "Have you come across anyone more generous than yourself?" He replied, "Yes, I have." He was asked where. He said, "I had been traveling in the desert when I came across a tent. Inside it was an old lady, while behind the tent a goat lay tied. When the old lady saw me, she approached me and held the reins of my horse so that I could dismount. A little later, her son arrived and was immensely pleased to have me as their guest. The old lady said to him, 'Commence the preparations for to entertain our guest. Go and slaughter the goat and prepare some food.' The son said, 'First, I shall go and collect some firewood.' But the old lady said, 'Going to the desert and bringing the firewood shall consume a lot of time, due to which our guest would have to remain hungry for long, and this would be contrary to social etiquette.' So the son, breaking the only two lenses that he possessed, slaughtered the goat, prepared the food, and presented it before me. When I investigated about their condition, I realized that the goat had been their only possession, and despite this, they had slaughtered it for me. I said to the old lady, 'Do you recognize me?' When she replied in the negative, I said, 'I am Hatem Tai. You must come with me to my tribe so that I can entertain you and shower you with gifts and presents.' The old lady said, 'Neither do we seek any reward from our guests, nor do we sell break for money.' And she refused to accept anything from me. Witnessing this generosity, I realized that they were far more generous and munificent than me." Now we'll listen to the explanation of Sister Musavi. She speaks about the important points of this story.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRab English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about the themes and lessons that we can take out of these stories in our daily lives as Muslim. Well, the story we just listened to is about generosity and its most famous